Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We read on that in the Pew Bible this morning. Matthew chapter 5. And we come this morning in our study in the book of Matthew, and more specifically in our study with the Beatitudes, to verse number 10 as our focus, down through verse 12. And the title of our message this morning is Privileged Persecution. Privileged Persecution. Begin reading in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 5, and I'd ask you to stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May God bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. Does anyone desire suffering, pain, and persecution? Do we not go out of our way to avoid any type of conflict? Deep down, do we not really want to just get along with everyone? And I would say that that is truly how most people desire life to go. After all, that would be pleasant and simple, wouldn't it? If we never had a discouraging word, if we never had a heated moment with someone, if we never had to really take a stand against someone, and we just got along, you and I would say, from a human standpoint, that sounds like a pretty good life. However, though, the Lord Jesus declares in the 8th and final beatitude that his followers can expect persecution, slander, and insults. This declaration concerning the kingdom and being a citizen of the kingdom, a citizen being one who is persecuted, would not have been very appealing in the first century, nor is it appealing in the 21st century. Jesus' words concerning this persecution, we don't want to forget who the audience was listening on that very day. In fact, his apostles, who were listening to these words of Jesus, most of them themselves would be the first martyrs for the gospel. They would know personally this persecution. As Matthew's gospel would have been read aloud after he wrote it to his audience, which was mostly Jewish converts, the Jewish converts knew persecution in their lives for being Christians. As those who converted and believed in Christ as the Messiah lost their businesses, lost families, and at times lost their lives. But we ask ourselves a question, though. Why would Jesus make such a statement about something that is frankly very negative? To suffer. Not only to suffer, but in various ways. Physical as well as verbal suffering. Does anyone really want to hear that, to suffer pain? After all, we would kind of hope Jesus finishing up the Beatitudes here would have finished with something real positive. But instead, that sounds very negative. But we have to remind ourselves of the entire set of the Beatitudes. Have any of them been qualities that the depraved world and depraved sinners truly desire? Not at all. As we have worked through these step by step, each one, we have been reminded that these are not traits that the world longs for. We began with the first beatitude, which was being poor in spirit, spiritual bankruptcy, where I denounce any good in me, that I have nothing that I bring to God. The second beatitude, real brokenness and mourning over my sin. The third beatitude, humbling and submitting before God in meekness. I mean, those first three right there, there's nothing that I can do. Instead, I'm wretched and I come and bow before you, God. That is not appealing to the carnal desires of the world. Then fourth, what we truly desire is the true satisfaction, the food and the drink of the righteousness of God. Fifth, that we would be merciful to all people, not just to those who are kind to us, but those who persecute and revile us. Sixth, inward purity that reflects the very heart and holiness of God. And then seventh, seeking peace among men, which means we proclaim the gospel of peace. Are those really the traits of the world? Is that the qualities of the ungodly? Does not every one of the Beatitudes, therefore, stand in total contrast to the world? That's the problem. And that's why Jesus finishes the Beatitudes with, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Because all of the traits of the citizen of the kingdom of Christ, these marks set us against the ways of the world. The persecution comes to those who hold their allegiance to one and only one, King Jesus. We as His citizens will endure hardship because of our loyalty to Him. As we have went through each one of the Beatitudes, we've been reminded each week that these cannot be done, therefore, by man in his fallen condition. He cannot imitate them. He cannot mimic them. He must be regenerated. He must be born from above. He must have a radically new nature in Christ. And that's no different as we come to the final Beatitude concerning persecution. The Beatitudes, I remind you, are pronouncements. They are not possibilities. They are pronouncements of how Christians will live. But Christians do not live the Beatitudes in order to become one. We live them because we are one. And they cannot be mimicked or duplicated by the lost. They can only be done by those who have the nature of Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is the manifesto of the King, of how those who are truly righteous will live. As we continue to progress and work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, remember that Jesus is calling the world, and specifically the Jews of His day, to the true righteousness of God, not the phony, false righteousness of the Pharisees and apostate Judaism. The Sermon on the Mount Jesus preaches declares that the behavior and actions performed by the citizens of His kingdom reveal hearts that have been changed by God. And specifically, the eight Beatitudes all deal with righteousness. In effect, we could say that the Beatitude's central theme is righteousness. The first and second Beatitude, the spiritual bankruptcy and the mourning, they deal with how we must empty ourselves of self-righteousness, where we denounce any good in ourselves. The third through the seventh Beatitudes describes the desire and pursuit of true righteousness. Therefore, the eighth Beatitude declares that we will be persecuted for true righteousness' sake. But this is a privileged persecution. It's a privileged persecution because we suffer on behalf of Christ. Because in suffering on His behalf, we are therefore declared and labeled as one of His. The world labels us as a Christian. In this final beatitude, Jesus also ties the whole section together. Remember back in verse number 3 in that first beatitude, He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus ties them all together in that this is the life of His citizen. Verse 11 and verse 12 will expound upon the final beatitude in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." So we want to follow up three headings this morning in these verses. I want us to look at the reason for persecution, the response to persecution, and the reward for persecution. So let's look at, first of all, in verse 10 and verse 11, the reason for persecution. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And in verse 11, He said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on My account." Now, when we think of persecution, then we think of hostility. All of the Beatitudes serve against the mindset of a fallen world. So hostility should not come as a surprise. We might assume that the world would value the meek and the merciful, but they do not. For the disciples of Christ, who are the meek and the merciful, serve as a contrast between the way of Christ and the way of Satan. Therefore, it's not surprising that after in verse number 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," that He then moves to the persecuted. Because the world is not craving after the one who preaches peace to a hostile world. As we noted last week, this peace is only found in the gospel of Christ. And so therefore, the sinful world is not longing for that peace of Christ. The world does not want one who comes and preaches the gospel of peace. For the gospel of peace declares the world's utter sinfulness, God's great and awesome holiness, and the impending judgment that is to come for fallen mankind without Christ. Therefore, persecution is just as much a mark of a true Christian as any of the other Beatitudes. These are not options in our lives, but instead they are distinguishing marks that separate the true Christian from the false Christian. Now, what, though, does Jesus mean by "blessed are the persecuted"? Now, we need to make sure that we grasp this morning that Jesus does not say "blessed are those who are persecuted," period. There's a specific reason for this persecution. Jesus is not speaking of persecution because we might be rude and we act in an in-your-face way in witnessing. So if I go up to somebody and basically tell them and scream in their face and my nose is touching their nose, and I'm screaming at them that they're going to hell, and they were to push me, well, I can't go home and say, "Honey, I have been persecuted for the faith." Okay? That's not what Jesus is saying here. Nor is He referring to when we might would mix politics with religion and we take a stand and maybe we get pushback. Nor is it persecution because we're overzealous and we might act as a fanatic or something like that. That's not what Jesus is speaking of. Nor is He speaking of being persecuted for being good or being noble. Nor is it persecution for as punishment for wrongdoing. So if I was speeding and I started to speak in a rude way to the police officer and he arrested me, I can't come before you the next week and say I was persecuted for Christ. Okay. In fact, 1 Peter 4:15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler," which is a busybody. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So therefore, we're not to say we're persecuted just because we had a bad day or any reason we want to pick out of the sky. The persecution that Jesus speaks of here is due to the faith. Verse 10, righteousness sake. Verse 11, Christ. Why would we face persecution for righteousness sake or on behalf of Christ? Humanity is a fallen creature, dead in sin. He's totally depraved and sinful. But what do we know about man? Well, we know, all of us know this morning, because we've all done it at some point in our life. We seek to always justify ourselves. Amen. I mean, we always seek to make sure, no matter what the situation, we come out of it looking good. And that is the motto of man. One of the ways that he will do that is he'll compare himself with someone he deems worse than he, and he will say, I am better than that individual. I must be all right. Or you'll meet someone, and they will look at someone who they classify as religious, and this religious individual falls in sin, and they'll say, aha, look what their religion got them, how far it brought them. And so he'll use that person that fell as his or her excuse for sin. That's how man operates. But here comes Jesus. And here he comes, he who lived the perfect, righteous life. And by his life, he exposes man. He is the bright and shining light who blasts man in his darkness. He is the bright light that beams upon humanity and shows us how utterly corrupt we are. That's why Jesus endured persecution. He endured it from, and who did he face the fire from the most? It wasn't the Romans. It was from the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious elites. That's who came with all the fire was upon him. Why? Because Jesus exposed them for who they were. His perfect righteousness always shows us how far we fall short. And you know what, this morning, church? It's really not any different today. Most of the most heated persecution, hostility you will face and I will face is from those who wear religious garments. Amen. And I speak sadly this morning from personal experience of that. The most hostility I've ever faced from any people was most of the times those who considered themselves to be the elites when it came to Christianity. And so when we are standing, though, for the truth of Christ, we should not be surprised when we face hostility. Because the life of Christ condemns mankind. It's not about being better. It's about being like Him. And the world will embrace what they deem as good and noble. In fact, the world will embrace us for being a good person or for being noble, because then it can say, this is the best of our group. And this is what man can achieve by his ability and his power. But then you compare the best of the human race to the Lord Jesus. Amen. And oh, how far we all fall. Amen. And therefore we stand condemned. Only by the perfect life of Christ is righteousness known. And the world is hostile towards His righteousness because it cannot duplicate that. Now hold your place here in Matthew, and I want you to turn to John 15. John 15. And maybe no greater passage that Jesus explained why we would face and suffer persecution and hostility as His disciples. Of course, this is the upper room discourse, where Jesus is giving His final instructions before His crucifixion. And listen to what Jesus says. If the world hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Jesus says that we will be hated because he is hated. And when he was hated, what did he say? Because they do not know the Father. The world hates us because they do not know God. And why should we be puzzled then when persecution comes? Jesus says, they hated me, they will hate you. Therefore, the reason we endure persecution is because as the follower of Jesus, we are imitating him and we are living as he lived. And what do we know about how he was treated? As Jesus himself was giving the Sermon on the Mount, he had already endured persecution and hostility. We're told in Mark 3 and verse 6, after he healed the man on the Sabbath, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So he himself was already facing fire from the enemy. Our Lord was meek, and our Lord was merciful. We are told that as he looked at the crowds, he had compassion for them. There's never been one who was more meek and more merciful than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he consistently faced persecution all the way to the cross. And as his disciples, that is what we will face. The persecution comes because God's divine approval, his grace is upon our lives, it has changed our lives, and now we are living as Christ lived. That is why Paul said, no longer do I live, but Christ lives in me. And if they so persecuted Christ, they will persecute us. Because those who are persecuted for the faith declare that they value God more than anything. And this morning I promise you, standing boldly for the true righteousness of the Scriptures will not endear us to the world, but it does declare that we are the beloved of God. And so we are to stand and boldly trumpet the truths of Holy Scripture. Our lives are to be marked by righteousness, not in order to justify ourselves, but in order to display our justification in Christ. Now I want us to be reminded though this morning that at times, if not careful though, we can parade our faith and be self-arrogant. Amen. We do not want to do that. We do not want to be the type who's looking for a fight, so to speak. But I can promise you this, that if you reflect the holiness of God in your life, persecution will find you. Look at Daniel. Daniel did not go through the palace trumpeting and strutting about who he was. He went to his room and prayed three times a day, and his life and the words that he spoke was a powerful testimony to the working of God's grace in his life. And the people in the palace, the pagans, the ungodly, hated him and looked for every way they could to destroy him. They tried to find some flaw in his life that they could remove him, and the only thing they could find was his devotion to his God. Amen. Persecution found him. He wasn't going to look for it. It came looking for him. The world this morning will speak well of those who compromise with it, and those who will cease any stands against its false religion. But I want you to remember the words that Jesus spoke in Luke 6:26. Woe to you, when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. If you are truly a disciple of Christ, you will draw hostility. How sad that so often Christians seemingly mesh with the world by watching and laughing at the filth of the world, by smiling at blasphemy with God, and by being silent when sin is paraded and promoted. This morning Jesus said, "Woe to you when the world speaks well of you." Now, he's not saying that we want to have a bad name in the world and a terrible reputation, not at all. But the world will not speak well of the person who stands and says it is Christ and Christ alone. Some of the most popular Christian leaders who get invites and are promoted, they're the ones who do what? Most of the time, they're the ones who say, "Let's just all hold hands and sing, and we're all going to heaven different ways, and you worship this way, and we worship this way, and we're just all going to get along, and we're not going to take a stand, and we're not going to say sin is sin, and Christ is exclusive, and all that, because that might hurt somebody's feelings." That's the people that are spoken well of. But Jesus said, "Woe to you." That's how they spoke of the false prophets. We know that's how they operated. We know that's how wicked kings operated. Ahab had his whole chorus of prophets who came in there and praised him and bragged on him and gave him what he wanted. And the one man who told the truth, they kept him locked up. Yeah. They didn't have any use for him. Instead, the Bible is clear about what we will face if we stand for truth. Isaiah 51:7, he said, "Listen to me. This is the Lord speaking, you who know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law, fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings." Don't be dismayed. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid of what the world will say. Think of Paul and his ministry. After he was stoned at Lystra, dragged and left for dead, says that he continued to go in Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Where did he get that from? "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We must suffer and endure for the kingdom's sake." As in our scripture reading, 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." There is no gray area of what is to come. While there are different degrees of persecution, those who reflect Christ will endure persecution. Consider how costly it is. Follow Christ, especially in that first century for the believer. This is a part of one of my commentaries, and I want you to listen about what they endured. By the end of the first century, quote, "Rome had expanded almost to the outer limits of the known world, and unity became more and more of a problem, because only the emperor personified the entire empire. The Caesars came to be deified, and their worship was demanded as a unifying and cohesive influence. It became compulsory to give a verbal oath of allegiance to Caesar once a year, for which a person would be given a verifying certificate. After publicly proclaiming Caesar is Lord, the person was free to worship any other gods he chose. Because faithful Christians refused to declare such allegiance to anyone but Christ, they were considered traitors, for which they suffered confiscation of property, loss of work, imprisonment, and often death. One Roman poet spoke of them as the panting, huddling flock whose only crime was Christ." Now they had to say three words. That's it. Three words. "Caesar is Lord." And they could have went about their business. A true Christian would not compromise on that. And the world will do the same to us. It'll say, just give in a little here and give in a little there. But this morning, you and I, we must stand firm upon the righteousness of Christ. As Jesus then says in verse 11, as he goes to a different shift from the third person to second person in verse 11, and now he says, blessed are you. He's speaking now directly, even more directly to those, even his apostles who he knew, all of them save one, would die for the faith. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. This persecution comes in three manners. Physical persecution, verbal insults, and slanderous lies. Jesus said when, in verse 11, which can be translated whatever. And what it means there is whenever or whatever might happen to you. There are times when there is peace, but there may be times when great persecution comes. And it will come in all types of manner. But we must be prepared. There is physical persecution. And while we do live in a country where Christianity is tolerated to be practiced at the time, there are many this morning who are enduring physical persecution. We've seen in the recent months what's taken place in Iraq, where basically all Christians have been driven out of that country through exile or have been put to death. The Apostle Paul certainly knew about physical persecution. In fact, you remember when the Lord saved him and the Lord Jesus appeared to Ananias to go see Paul, he said he will suffer much. And the Apostle Paul, he said, there's only one thing that I can boast on, and that is weakness, and that is persecution. And he said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 24, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeyings, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often with food and cold and exposure. What would the world have told Paul? You need to pick another career. What you're doing is bad. You must be a failure if that's your testimony. And he endured all that for the gospel, and yet he kept on going. He kept on preaching. He kept on ministering no matter what the physical persecution that came upon him. Now we may endure something, some type of physical persecution in the future. I don't know. But I do know, second of all, that we will face, if we've not already, verbal insults. Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you. The word revile means to upbraid or insult. That's usually, this word is what you would say to someone in their face. The literal meaning of the word in the original language is to cast in the teeth. As our Lord was reviled, so will his disciples be reviled. And we'll hear things to our face about how crazy we are, how dogmatic, how narrow-minded, how bigoted we are. And then he said, and all kinds of evil against you falsely. This would be the slanderous lies that are told behind our backs. The early Christians were called cannibals. That was a lie that was told about them because of the Lord's table, the body and the blood of Christ. And they were said to have held orgies as well. Those were some of the false lies and smears against them. And we'll endure the same. And many times when we feel disappointed, our shortcoming is due to us thinking that the unregenerate world will applaud and embrace us because we reflect Christ. And we need to be reminded this morning that persecution will come because they are in the grip of Satan. The world at large sees us as odd and sees us as a threat. We're not following the norm, and we're not going with the flow. We're conforming to Christ and not to the world. Does the world tolerate such people who stand contrary to it? Our Lord fulfilled every one of these beatitudes, and he was rejected and he was persecuted to the point of death. Amen. Why do we face this persecution? Because we're pilgrims and sojourners and exiles. And we're living to the standards of a kingdom, not of this world. But we're living in this world. But while we live here, we're not conforming to it, but we're conforming to Him. Persecution will come then. But I want you to remember this morning, that the persecution does not come to you or me personally because of us. It comes because of our allegiance and obedience to His Lordship. Amen. The hostility comes to us because we declare verbally and by our lives that we belong to Him. And the world does not tolerate the biblical Christ. Jesus was not beloved in His time. They took up stones to throw at Him. His own hometown took Him to the edge of a cliff to throw Him over. They took Him to the cross. Now the world will say they love Jesus, but it is the Jesus of their imagination. The Jesus of their creating. But present before them the biblical Christ. And as I heard one preacher say once before, the world likes Jesus as long as it can gag Jesus. He just stands there but doesn't say anything. But once you give the words of Jesus, then the world hates Him because that has always been their attitude toward Him. Their attitude towards Him. Therefore, the one who truly belongs to Him imitates Him. And because of that imitation, persecution comes because we're marked as one of His. But this morning, are you reminded that you were bought with a price? He bought you with a price. And therefore, He deserves our obedience. Yeah. And we need grace every day to honor Him. Is the Christianity that you show to the world different from the world? If it is, that's the reason persecution comes. But second of all, I want us now to look at the response to that persecution. How are we to respond when we're persecuted? Now, this is one of those passages that in the back of our minds, and we've all been guilty of this problem, when Jesus says in verse number 12, "Rejoice and be glad," we'll begin to say to ourselves, "Yeah, but that was then. It's just impossible to be joyful in the face of persecution." Or we'll say, "That's Jesus talking. And He was God." But our response is to be joyful. This is actually not a suggestion from the Lord, but a command. He says, "Rejoice and be glad." Now, this is an imperative here. This is what we are to do. James 1 and 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." We're to be very glad. We're to exult. Joy is not an emotion, but an attitude. We're not to suffer persecution in some stoic, wooden fashion. A deep joy should abide in our hearts because when we are persecuted for His sake, we're being counted as one of His. That's exactly why in Acts 5:41, "Then they left, the apostles, the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." They rejoiced because they were reckoned to be one of His. That's how we're to respond. But unfortunately, we don't always respond in that manner. How do we respond to persecution? First of all, at times we may retaliate. Retaliation. We will give a verbal response in pursuit of self-preservation. We'll strike back in anger, reflecting the natural man, to defend ourselves, to build ourselves up, to save our face. I'm not talking about standing for truth, but standing for me. We'll retaliate. We want to get that last word in. Amen. Or second of all, and probably what is the biggest hurdle we face, is resentment. Now, we might understand that retaliating verbally will go wrongly if we do it. And we won't give those feelings externally, but all of those feelings are internally. We're just as angry as if we were speaking. And it builds and builds and builds. And we get to a place where we resent that person. We've learned nothing good comes from responding, but we have all those same feelings that turn into bitterness. Brothers and sisters, that is very, very much an easy trap to fall into. It really, really is. And that is why we must be always quick to forgive and show mercy. And thirdly, depression can set in. We get the Elijah syndrome. We go out there in the little corner in our house, or out in the woods, or on the beach, and we'll say, "Oh Lord, everybody's against you, and everybody's against me, and I'm all that there is standing for you." And we'll begin to sorrow, and we'll pine away over what someone has done to us. But that's the complete opposite of what Jesus said. He said, "Rejoice and be glad." I'm not saying we'll understand all the persecution. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, at times he was perplexed. We won't understand it all, but we're commanded to be joyful and be glad. And we are to also be reminded, Jesus says, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is not anything new. Amen. The first murder occurred, why? Because a man lived a righteous life. 1 John 3:12, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. It's always that. Persecution's always come because what? Cain stood exposed compared next to Abel. So Jesus says here, this is how they have always acted. In Matthew 23, when he denounces the Pharisees, he says, "You are just like your fathers, who persecuted and killed the prophets." We read about in 2 Chronicles 24, for example, Zechariah, who stood up and said, "You break the commandments of the Lord. How do you think you can prosper? You have forsaken the Lord," and they stoned him. They stoned him. Nehemiah 9 and 26, in the recounting of their history, they said, "We turned our backs and we killed your prophets." In Jeremiah 20 and verse 2, Jeremiah was beat and put in the stocks because of what he was preaching. This morning it has been rightly said that the baton of truth has been passed down to each generation stained with blood. A high price has been paid for the truth. Yeah. To some degree or another, all the servants of God have endured reproach, criticism, and violence due to their righteous stand. Even the men and women we look to as heroes today were often reviled in the day they lived. As the writer of Hebrews closed the great chapter on faith, in verse 36 through 38, "Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." And so there are Christians suffering in that way right now. Amen. But we might be saying to ourselves, "But is our Lord only saying that those who are persecuted are those who suffer in some way like that? Is that the only persecution that Jesus is speaking of?" Not at all. There's small persecution, and I use that small in quotes, that true believers endure every day. What about the man who works at a job and didn't cut corners in order to get a promotion, but was honest? What about a woman who was ridiculed because she decided to serve her family at home? Or what about a teenager who's mocked and made fun of because he or she is committed to being pure before marriage? None of those are small things. Not at all. And our Lord knows every one of those manners in which we serve Him and we endure hostility and we endure persecution for righteousness' sake and for the sake of Christ. The world can't understand people like that. That's why they mock and make fun of us. But do not fear their reproach our Lord knows all that we endure.
Yeah.
And He knows the persecution and hostility. And when we respond to it with joy and gratitude to Him, then it helps us continue on to run the race. Yes, we might be like Paul and say, we are perplexed. We can't understand it. We might even be surprised at who says it to us. But we press on. Because I want you to see, third and finally, the reward for persecution. Jesus said at the end of verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 12, for your reward is great in heaven. Our Lord is mindful of the persecution we endure in this life. And He declares that the kingdom is for those who are persecuted. That's exactly what He said in verse 3. About those who are spiritually bankrupt. The Beatitudes all point to us being citizens of the kingdom. And I think sometimes as believers we kind of shy away from that term reward because we don't want ourselves to think that we do things in order to be rewarded by the Lord. But we should consider the words of Jesus, for He said, your reward is great. Now, I believe there's several ways that we're rewarded through and because of persecution. First of all, we're rewarded during persecution. There are four ways, I believe, this morning. Number one, purification. Purification. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 6-8, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We are rewarded in persecution knowing that our Lord is molding our faith. He is testing us and bringing us out more pure and more Christ-like. Why are we joyful? Because through the persecution, we are being purified by Him. Second of all, a reward of persecution is radiance. Radiance. And what I mean by that is that the world can be happy when things are going well. But does the world know true joy during the dark times? Not at all. We are different, though, because we show this great joy even through maybe horrendous times where all the pressures of life seem to come on us. We rejoice because our joy is not based on circumstances, but it's based on Him. And our light shines bright through these times of persecution because the world can look at us and say, I don't get those people. If they should have ever quit that religion stuff, it should have been now. And they seem to be more and more into it. The world is baffled by that. But our persecution, we have a reward of radiance. Thirdly, more specific in this verse, Jesus said, your reward. Now, if we think that we should not have a mentality of serving Christ for rewards, and Jesus is not saying that we sit there and say, well, I'm going to do this good deed so I get a little bit over here. No, that's not right. But when we are being obedient, we can know and be encouraged that He will reward our faith. In fact, that's exactly how Moses lived. Hebrews 11:26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Abraham looked for the city whose builder and maker is the Lord. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross knowing the reward. Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before Him.
Man.
There's nothing wrong with considering the rewards of the Lord given to us. They might come in the present life. Joseph and Daniel are examples of two men who were persecuted and God rewarded in this life. Joseph raised to second in Egypt and Daniel holding the post he held over the kingdom. But not every time does the reward or blessing come in this life. And in fact, we could lose everything that we have on this earth, and yet know that we have a great reward because, as Jesus said, theirs is the kingdom. We're a citizen of the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 4:7, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Consider this. Jesus said the reward is great. It is not meager. It is not insignificant. I think so often that we become so attached to this world that we forget the great reward that is in the kingdom in heaven. No sin, no pain, no sorrow, no separation, but supreme joy in the presence of Christ. The reward is all of grace. It's not that we stand up there and trumpet what we did, because we wouldn't have anything if it was not for the grace of God.
Yeah.
And we need to this morning just step back. And I know that if you watch anything on TV, radio, anything that's happening, you and I can become the depressed and gloom and doom. And we can say that the world's on fire and all those things. And yes, it's true. But Jesus said, rejoice. Your reward is great. And so what if they took us to the chopping block? Cannot take away that which is eternal.
Amen.
They cannot take away that which is in the kingdom. And fourth, one of the rewards during persecution is we know the nearness of the fellowship of Christ. There is great joy in the reward of knowing that our persecution identifies us with Christ. Suffering for Jesus is a grace. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Now to these old human ears, that's not very appealing. But is it not during those times of suffering that He becomes more and more real to us? Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that fiery furnace, that was persecution. That was suffering. That was hostility. And yet, there was a fourth man in the flames with them.
Amen.
Son of God. And they knew the nearness of Christ and their hour of great suffering. During those great times of hostility, this morning, beloved, He never forsakes us. He is always there with us. Though we might be like Job and say, I can't feel it. It seems He's not there. He is there.
Yeah.
He is always there. And so our lives as believers, as we've seen through the Beatitudes, and here in verses 10 through 12, they're active lives. As we come next to verses 13 down next time, Jesus will describe us as salt and light. The reason this persecution comes is because of our gospel witness. I want to exhort all of us this morning with a question. Why do we consider it at times a downgrade to be a citizen of the kingdom and we cling to the world? Why would we cling to something that's going to perish? Remember what we have in eternity. We need to rejoice this morning, for great is our reward in Him. I cannot close our sermon this morning as we talk about suffering and persecution without closing with an anecdote from church history. There have been many people who have suffered for the faith, and we stand on the shoulders of giants. I want to close with a little summary of two men who suffered in England, Ridley and Latimer. The scholar Nicholas Ridley had been a chaplain to King Henry VIII. And was Bishop of London under his son Edward. He was a preacher beloved of his congregation, whose very life portrayed the truth of the Christian doctrines he taught. In his own household, he had daily Bible readings and encouraged scripture memory among his people. Hugh Latimer also became an influential preacher under King Edward's reign. He was an earnest student of the Bible. And as Bishop of Worcester, he encouraged the Scriptures to be known in English by the people. His sermons emphasized that men should serve the Lord with a true heart and inward affection not just with outward show. Latimer's personal life also reinforced his preaching. He was renowned for his works, especially his visitations to the prisons. Both of these men preached and taught about justification by faith alone. But when it was known in history, Bloody Mary came to the throne in England to reinstitute Roman Catholicism, these two men refused to renounce what they were preaching and to swear allegiance to the papal throne. On October the 16th, 1555, both Ridley and Latimer were burned at the stake in Oxford. As he was being tied to the stake, Ridley prayed, "O Heavenly Father, I give unto thee most hearty thanks that thou hast called me to be a professor of thee, even unto death. I beseech thee, Lord God, have mercy on this realm of England and deliver it from all her enemies." Latimer encouraged Ridley as they were both tied. "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust never shall be put out." And this morning, the candle still shines.
Amen.
For we preach the blessed truths of the Holy Scriptures. Father in heaven, we are not worthy to suffer for your sake. We're nothing but sinners saved by your grace.
Amen.
We're reminded of the words that the Apostle Peter wrote, that we should not think it strange when the fiery trial should come. Father, help us, because we are still living in these mortal bodies, and we still at times can become very seemingly overwhelmed by the sin of the world, by hostility and persecution that comes from family and friends. And yet, Father, help us to always remember that we've been bought with a price.
Yeah.
And we owe you everything. Help us to stand tall and firm when we do face persecution. I pray, Father, that we as a church and as the individuals who make up the body, that we would serve as a bright and clear contrast to the way of the world. Help us never to compromise and to give in to the demands of the world. Oh, help us never be guilty of trying to gag the Lord Jesus. And may we stand boldly and declare the truth. And remember, like the apostles, it's a privilege to suffer on behalf of the sake of Christ, because we are counted and numbered as one of His. The Holy Spirit, encourage our hearts. And I pray that we would examine ourselves, and if what we're living is not standing in contrast, oh Father, may we search our hearts, make sure we're in the faith, and cleanse and forgive us of when we've not stood tall as we should. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.
Always stand and sing.